Open up to 1 John, and I want to get your mind going, catching up a little bit where we are. Now, today is going to be the fifth lesson in this. We eventually will have these gathered together in a series, probably just called the Book of 1 John. This is lesson number 5. If you have not heard them all, you're going to be at somewhat of a disadvantage because there's just no way in the world I can go back and review even one of those lessons because they're too rich, there's too much. We would never get where he wants to go today. But I do want to start you off with this, just to put you in remembrance. The book of 1 John was written roughly A.D. 85. The events in the Gospel of John, those record the events, his encounters with Jesus and everything that he recorded when John was a very young man, roughly 20-some-odd years of age. 1 John, he wrote, if that was A.D. 30, if Jesus was resurrected, there's a little discrepancy with historians, but roughly A.D. 30, and this book is written in A.D. 85, we're talking 55, 60, depending on which historian, half a century later. When Dave would teach on 1 John, he would say, we don't give this book enough reverence. He said, this book was written with the wisdom of a lifetime of serving Jesus. John begins, he tells us right off his purpose in writing the epistle. So John, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it. Now who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. The life of God was manifested. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now here it is. He's telling you exactly what he's doing here, writing this epistle. First off, let me say this. That which I have seen, handled, looked upon, what he's saying here is, I am not giving this secondhand. I am an eyewitness. I walked with him. I ministered with him. I mean, John is the one at the Last Supper that was leaning on Jesus' chest. I mean, he says, I'm not a secondhand. I'm not giving you something that I didn't see and hear myself. Then he says this in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Let me add just a little bit. Because what he's saying is, I'm not adding anything. What I saw him do and what I heard him say, that is what I'm declaring unto you. I'm not adding anything to it. I'm not watering it down. I'm not taking anything away. I was an eyewitness. I heard him myself. And what I have seen and heard, that's what I'm declaring unto you. And why? That your fellowship, but let me just read it, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now today's lesson, that's going to be really important because there's a group of people that he's going to describe in today's lesson that could no longer have fellowship with him. You'll see why here in a little bit. That's the whole subject of today's lesson. He says, I'm writing this so that if you'll believe what Jesus said, if you'll believe what Jesus did, you'll remain in fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. But you're going to see today a lot of people can't stay in that same fellowship. You'll see why. So we've been going through this. I can't believe we've had 5 lessons and we're not even through with chapter 2. And I'm not trying to drag it out. I'm just trying to be complete. One thing I've learned from Tim Stemple, be complete as best you can. And I'm doing this. So the assignment that I received this time through 1 John from the Holy Spirit was, since John is saying, I'm declaring unto you what I heard Jesus say, I'm declaring unto you what I heard, what I saw him do, the assignment I got was go through 1 John verse by verse and find the teachings of Jesus in it. Well, that has been an amazing journey. And I can hardly believe what all I'm finding. I want to start giving, because I've been going all the way through the end of the book. I want to give you conclusions, but I can't yet. But I'm telling you, it's changing my walk. I believe a lot of people are going to be saved who listen to this series, who think they're already saved. Did you hear that? According to John. Okay, enough of that. I could tell right there that I'm supposed to teach and not preach. Okay. So let's do let's just review the last verses. This is where we ended the last time. So go to 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. That's really important. John is smart. John has served the Lord for 50, 60 years when he wrote this. John has seen every heresy come down the pike. He has seen every false doctrine come down the pike. This is 50 to 60 years later. And when he writes this epistle, everything he's doing, there's a reason why it is where it is in this epistle. Now, there's a real reason why he starts talking about antichrists right after these few verses. So here's the verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world... That's important. I tell you again, he is not talking about the earth here. He's not talking about the sky and the sunset and the birds and the oceans. It's okay to love those things. I love sunrises. Did y'all see the one this morning? Oh, my Lord. It was awesome. But anyway, he's talking about the world system. The last service, we went in great detail about that. How about how Satan is the god of this world, little g? Paul said that. John himself, at the end of this book, he says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And the better translation is, the whole world lieth in the power of the wicked one. The wicked one offered the whole world to Jesus. That was one of the temptations. He says, all these kingdoms have been delivered unto me, and I'll give them to you if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus didn't argue with him that he had control of the kingdoms of the world. He didn't dispute with him. No, you don't have it either. Yeah, it does too. Adam gave it to him through high treason. So he's warning. James goes so far to say, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Okay, all that was in the last lesson. I got to stop. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Hello, forever abiders. We're going to do the will of God, are we not? Absolutely. So the summary that I had at the end of the last service was, the kingdom of God is in opposition to the systems of this world. In the same way that your born-again spirit is in opposition to your fallen flesh, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world at the same time. They are opposite one to another. That's why John says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. He goes so far, if you go back and read 2 Peter, Peter says, everything that the present earth and the heavens that are all going to melt away with a fervent heat. Last lesson again. I'm trying not to preach. Last lesson, we talked about that guy, that rich guy that kept building bigger barns. I mean, God designed the earth to bring forth plentifully. God's not against your ground producing abundantly. But are you doing what you're doing for this kingdom, the kingdoms of this world? Are you doing it for this world? This world is going to pass away. That chair, the atoms that are holding the chair that's holding your height, your bottom. The elements, it says, are going to melt away. They're going to, it says, dissolve. And you worked your whole life for that. For this world. Jesus called that man a fool. No, he's not against your ground producing abundantly, but don't do it for this world. Do it for that kingdom. Do it for our Father's kingdom. God's going to raise up millionaire and billionaire and maybe a trillionaire steward or two before this is over, because he's got a work to get done. I'm trying to get off last message. All of this is going to pass away, but God and his kingdom will never pass away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And if you do the will of God, you will live forever with him there. Okay, starting today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now here's an interesting fact that I found in my little Bible. I thought something was wrong with my software when I searched out the word Antichrist. Did you know that exact word only appears in John's epistles? Only in 1st and 2nd John, and only in 4 verses. I thought something was wrong with my software, I said. No, it's got to be more than that. Paul talked about him, and you know. But you do it yourself. There's only that word Antichrist, the word itself is only used in 1 John and 2 John. Now, the Apostle Paul taught about the Antichrist, but he referred to him as the man of sin and the son of perdition. But see, now Paul, if you go to his teachings, in fact, just go ahead and go there. I'm not going to hurry. Is that okay? We may be in 1 John till this time next year, and I don't care. I want to be complete. I want to get the mind of Christ, and I want you to have the mind of Christ with me as we go through this thing. So go ahead and look over it, because I believe John is referencing the teachings of Paul. We've got to remember, Paul's already been off the earth for 20 years. Paul and Peter were executed in the same year, roughly A.D. 65. We just know it was the same year. Well, this is written 20 years later. I believe, plus John finished up his life in Ephesus, where Timothy was pastor. And who trained Timothy? Paul. So I believe John is fully acquainted with the teachings of Paul. Okay? So let's look at 2 Thessalonians, because Paul focused on that one Antichrist that is coming. In other words, the spirit of Antichrist that's already in the world, it's going to culminate in one person that Paul calls the man of sin, the son of perdition. Okay? And here's what he writes about him. Did I tell you where to go? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and here it is, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, Paul is talking about this Antichrist spirit that John's going to talk about here in a minute, that's already loose in the world. It's going to eventually culminate in one man, and he is going to be something else. John is not talking so much about that one man. He's talking about the spirit that culminates in him that's already loose in the world. Okay? All right? Paul's writing first, and this particular verse, and get some insight about this Antichrist spirit. First off, it says, he opposeth all that is called God. Who opposeth and exalteth. Let's look at that. Opposeth. It's the Greek word Strong's G480. A-N-T. I'm going to quit trying to pronounce these. Is that okay with you? Who cares? I don't plan on speaking Greek anyhow. I'm just going to tell you the number, and you can look it up your own self. It's just Greek number G, Strong's number G480. And it literally means to lie opposite. That is, to be adverse, to be an adversary, be contrary, to oppose. That is important. This spirit that's going to culminate in that man, but it's already loose in the world, he is opposite and contrary to all that is called God. You got that? He's opposite to it, right? Now, number two, Paul says that this spirit, when it culminates, it not only opposes God, but it exalts himself. That's a compound Greek word, and it's G5229. I'm not even going to try and pronounce that one. It's 16 cylinders long. And it says, to raise oneself over. That's pretty descriptive. Not only do I oppose you, God, I raise myself above you. Opposeth and exalteth. Let's word that a little different. What Paul wrote about this Antichrist spirit. First off, he says, I oppose what you say, God. Secondly, I believe I am above you. And that means I'm above Christ. I exalt myself above you. What's the implication from that? I don't need to listen to God, because I'm above God. Number three, this is the spirit of the devil himself. The first war in heaven was when he tried to exalt himself above God. Now you can turn there if you want. I'm going to read it to you anyway. You can read about this in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. Now watch this. I oppose you and I exalt myself above you. Watch this spirit in the devil himself. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will what? I will ascend. I will exalt. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights and the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. God says, yet shall thou be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I had to put that in there. The same spirit that wants to oppose God and exalt itself above God and sit in the mount in the place of God, that same spirit is loose in people who call themselves Christians today. That's what John was saying. You'll see it here real clear. Let me read it how I wrote it. This same spirit that is against God and sees itself as being above God, it will culminate in a single man that Paul writes about, who will come at the last of the last days. Paul refers to that man as the man of sin and the son of perdition. John is not writing about that individual that Paul is talking about. John is referring to the many people who already have that same spirit working in them through deceitfulness in the church. It was already happening in John's day, and it's still happening in our day. Now notice how John starts this off by saying, little children, it is the last time. Why would John say that? John, again, as the faithful witness, 55 years later, he is teaching what he heard Jesus teach. You can look this up if you want, or write it down for later. In Matthew 24, verses 3 and 5, it says, and as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, what shall these things be? Now notice, and what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world? So Jesus answered them, and he said unto them, now notice the first thing that Jesus says. They're asking, what's the sign of the end time, the end of the world? And notice the first words out of his mouth. Take heed that no man deceive you. Deception is the number one sign of the end of time. And boy, if there was ever a time when deception is running rampant through the church, it is now. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. In order for them to do that, if they're going to come and they're saying, no, Jesus is not the Messiah, I am the Messiah. Don't they have to exalt? Aren't they exalting themselves as Messiah above him? Aren't they saying, you don't have to listen to him, you need to listen to me? And they shall deceive many. If you mark in your Bible, you ought to underline many, not a few. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Now know this. And shall show great signs and wonders. Alan recently, more than once, has said, miracles, signs, and wonders. And I think Bronca said this also recently. Miracles, signs, and wonders is not the stamp of approval of a man's doctrine. Now, you better just know that right now. Okay? For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. I can't help it. You remember in Egypt when Aaron threw down his rod and it became a serpent. And the magicians threw down their rods and they became serpents. In fact, for the first two or three signs there, the first two or three things that God did, those magicians could match them sign for sign. But how many of you know God left them in the dust? I mean, but hey, those first two or three is enough to get most people. Yeah. Ooh, something supernatural. It's got to be God. I'm going to go ahead and say it. I remember when the gold dusting was going on everywhere, and I'm not really so much preaching against that, but I am preaching what Dave said. Dave set me free from that kind of thing. It began to manifest here a little bit. And Dave stood up one day and says, listen, if I get in your prayer line and I'm in a wheelchair, don't coat me with gold dust and leave me in the chair. I was set free forever. You can take your signs of gold dust and do whatever you want to with them. Help me, Jesus. I'm not interested in your gold dust. I'm interested in getting them out of the chair. So is Jesus. Thank God for our pastor. Thank you, Lord. Further shall arise, verse 20. Yeah, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. I exalt myself above Jesus. He's not the Messiah I am. Listen to me. And they shall deceive many. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. And they shall show... No, I'm sorry. I'm down to verse 24 now. Matthew 24:24. Still what John is just faithfully teaching what Jesus taught. We know it's the end times. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now that's pretty strong. Say it with me. They're not ever going to deceive me. I have an unction from the Holy One. I have an inoculation against deception. And it's not a it. He's a who. And he is the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. All right, we'll get there in a minute. So when Jesus was asked, what is the sign of the end? His first response was, take heed that no man deceive you. Get this and get it straight. Deception is the number one tool of the devil. Jesus taught that he is the very father of lies. Many will come in the name of Jesus saying that I am Christ and deceive many. Many would claim to be the Messiah outright, that they themselves were the Christ. Understand what that statement means. They're saying Jesus is not the true Messiah. I am the true Messiah. You don't need to listen to what Jesus taught. You need to listen to what I teach. Now, the teachers in the modern day church are not that blatant. I don't know any. There was one guy in Florida within my lifetime that said he was literally Jesus Christ in the earth. But he wasn't, and neither are any of the rest of them. And most of the church won't listen to that anyway. There's a few maybe that he had some followers. He did. But anyway, that's not the real danger. We'll get to the real danger here in a minute. I want to give you a brief history lesson. I thought this was fascinating. If you want to look it up yourself, this is by a historian named Albert Barnes. He's also a Greek scholar. But he has this report. He says, the Messiah was expected at that time. Many would lay claims to being the Messiah. And as he was universally expected, multitudes would easily be led to believe in them. There is abundant evidence that this was fully accomplished. How many of you have heard of the historian Josephus? Josephus informs us that there were many who pretended to divine inspiration, who deceived the people, leading out numbers of them into the desert. The land, says Josephus, was overrun with magicians, seducers, and imposters who drew the people after them in multitudes into the deserts to see signs and miracles which they promised to show by the power of God. Among these mentioned are particularly, he was one guy named Dositheus the Samaritan, who affirmed that he was the Christ. Another one was Simon Magus, who said he appeared among the Jews as the Son of God. Another one named Theudas, Theudas, who persuaded many to go with him to the River Jordan to see the waters divided. Now get this. Other historians give the names of 24 false messiahs who are recorded as having appeared between the time of the Emperor Adrian and the year 1682. Now, isn't that something? We don't have many of those today. We had one that I remember down in Florida. There's probably been others. John is saying what Jesus said. And even in the first century, many false Christs, or as John uses the word, antichrists, have gone out into the world. John is not saying Jesus is coming back right away when he says it's the end times. But he is saying Jesus taught us we'll know we're in the last times by this great deception. So now let's look at it again. Look at it in your Bible. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. How many of you know we're in the last of the last times? I believe that. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, how had they heard that? Jesus taught it. Paul taught it 20 years earlier. Okay. Paul called it the man of sin and the son of perdition. But even now, John is saying, John's not preaching about that guy. Even now, there are many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Now look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Well, let's break it down phrase by phrase. They went out from us. They went out from being in fellowship with John and the disciples. You remember earlier we read, I am writing to you the things that I have seen and heard that your fellowship may be with us. Well, that's only if you believe John's report. And if you believe what Jesus said and what Jesus did, as long as you remain in that, then you'll remain in fellowship with John and the other true disciples that John was discipling. Is that fair enough? Or you could say the rest of the apostles, if there were any living at that time. I don't know if there were. So they went out from us. They went out from being in fellowship with John and his disciples. These people had at one time, obviously, been associated with John and his disciples. But notice very carefully what John writes about them. They were not of us. Meaning, they did not really belong to us. I'm going to go a little farther. They were not true Christians. And the reason I say that, the Greek word where it says not, where it says not of us, that Greek word, there's two different Greek words you can use. This one is the really emphatic one. And the Greek word John chose to use mean that these persons that went out, no matter that they say they are Christians, in truth, they never were. They went out from us, but they were not. That word not means absolutely, completely not, to the point of it being an impossibility. They were not of us. They said they were. They traveled with us. But they were not of us. Absolutely, I'm going to say it again. That word means absolutely, completely not, to the point of it being an impossibility. John could use no stronger term than to say they were not of us. Got it? For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So he's saying if they had been of us, true Christians, yielded to the lordship of Christ, they would still be continuing with us because that's what we are. We are true Christians. I'm only telling you what I have seen and heard. And if you agree with me, Jesus will be your Lord like he's my Lord. And we'll continue in fellowship. But these guys could no longer continue in fellowship. They had to separate. He said if these guys were really of us, they'd still be in fellowship with us. They would not have turned against the teachings of Christ. They would not become an anti, can I say, opposed to Christ teaching. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Something caused them finally to have to separate themselves from the fellowship of the Apostle John and the other disciples. They could stay no longer. When they left, then it became apparent to everybody that they were no longer a part of John's fellowship. You remember earlier, one of the reasons that John wrote this epistle, he was declaring faithfully what he had heard and seen. Why? So that their fellowship would remain. Now, I brought a note to self. Do y'all ever write notes to self? Something kept gnawing at me way down deep as I kept meditating and assimilating and praying about this passage. I knew there was something more than what I'd always heard about it. I'd read and pray, read and pray. Finally, the Holy Spirit, our teacher, came to my rescue with one word. And the word was context. C-O-N-T-E-X-T. I just read backwards. I went backwards and I read forwards. Everything from 1 John 1:1 to this verse over and over and over again. These men could not agree with what John had seen and heard from Jesus. They wanted to be able to say they were Christians, but they were not willing to abide in the teachings of Christ that John himself had seen and heard. Why does John mention the Antichrist spirit at this point in his letter? Because he has already described many of the doctrines of Christ that these men were anti to. They were opposed to them already. They did not agree with the doctrine of Christ. They declared they could be right with God without obeying the doctrine of Christ. Here is a brief review of some of what, even before I read this, let's see. Yes, sir. Why does this come right after love, not the world? That was the last straw. I want Christ and I want the world at the same time. See, right there is where you draw the line. Is going, okay, I can't walk with you anymore. If it's going to affect my house, my car, my status, I'm not walking with you anymore. These men were declaring they could be right with God without obeying the doctrines, the teachings of Christ. Now, here's a brief review of just some of what John has declared. This isn't inclusive. I just went back again and again. I just wrote 8 things that John has already declared. Already. We're not even through with chapter 2 yet. The doctrines of Christ. Number 1, God is light. Remember that? God is light and so are you. Doctrine number 2, there is no darkness in him, and there is none in you. Number 3, you do not have to sin anymore. Number 4, if you commit a sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Number 5, but don't think you can live in habitual sin and have fellowship with God. You cannot. These are all things just so far in this letter. If you do not keep his commandments, you do not know him. If you do not keep his commandments, number 7, you do not love him. And number 8, if you love him, you cannot love the world, nor the things of the world. Well, that was the last straw. These men believed like most Christians today believe, that you can have God and the world at the same time. No, that is not what Jesus taught. What did Jesus teach? You cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't make any bones about it. You are not of the world, and the world hates you. That's what Jesus taught. You either love God or you love the world, but you cannot love both and you cannot serve both. And that's where these men drew the line and said, John, and all who believe like that, we don't agree with you. We don't believe that. We believe you can have God and the world at the same time, and we just can't walk with you anymore. We believe that we are right with God, but we don't have to obey those teachings that you're teaching. But John's only teaching what he heard Jesus teach. So what they're really saying, they're not saying they disagree with John. They're saying they disagree with Jesus. Can you see it? Now, in all caps I wrote, the radical grace teachers today use almost exactly those same words. They say the words of Jesus before the resurrection do not apply to the Christian. Here are two direct quotes. I just copied and pasted. I didn't add to, I didn't take away. I'm doing like John. I'm a faithful scribe. I copied and pasted two excerpts from two of the most prominent radical grace preachers today. I'm not going to mention the names again. I have in the past. But see, it's so spread now. Take your pick. There are so many of them. One of them is so prominent, even here in Tulsa, he is on TV multiple times every day. Their first quote is from him. I'm not going to say again. This is a direct quote. Now, can you see that these antichrist people that John is talking about, they're denying the teachings of Jesus? Can you see that? That we can't walk with you. If you say I can't have the world and Jesus too, I can't walk with you. If you say I don't have to sin anymore, John, I can't walk with you. I'm not going to submit under the teachings of Jesus. I'm just a direct quote from one of the most prominent hyper grace teachers today, probably the most prominent one. This is from him. He says, whether interpreting the Old Testament or the words which Jesus spoke in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, let Jesus and his finished work at the cross be the key to unlocking all the precious gems hidden in God's Word. Doesn't that sound great? I tell you, these guys are slick as butter, I'm telling you. When I read their books, I wouldn't have read them except God made me. And I'm reading them, and I thank God for every hour of meditation, every hour of prayer I had ever spent, because I'm going, these guys are good. I don't see how most modern-day Christians with their almost, the only thing they carry their Bible for is to hear the preacher read out of it on Sunday. They don't ever read their Bible. They don't know what's in there. And I thought, these they'd be easy prey for these wolves. Anyway, that sounds really good. He says, so that means that we have to read everything in the context of what he came to do and what he accomplished at the cross for us. Well, nobody's going to argue with that. For example, here we go. Some things that Jesus said in the four Gospels were spoken before the cross, before he had died for our sins, and some were said after the cross, when he had already won our complete forgiveness and rightfully given us his righteousness. And here it is. It is the latter that applies to us believers under the new covenant today. Now see, most of them will never get it. What he's saying right there plainly, everything Jesus said before the resurrection doesn't apply to you. You don't have to listen to it. Before this lesson is over, maybe not this lesson, but before this series is over, you're going to see 1 John, 90% of it, is out of Jesus' teaching from the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And all of that is before the cross. And John is still preaching it 55, 60 years later. He's a faithful witness. You will never, never, ever get John to agree that you don't have to pay attention to the teachings of Jesus before the cross. Here's the second radical grace one. Matthew, this guy, the first one passed, I looked it up fresh. The last time I taught this, he had 40,000 members. Now it says he has 50,000 members in his church. The second one, this one, 40,000 in his church. This one, I'm just quoting again, Hyper Grace teacher number two. No, I will not tell you if you come up after the service and ask me who they are. I tell you this much, you can go back to the website and listen to one called The Apostles' Doctrine, and I do tell you who they are. Matthew 5. Okay, Hyper Grace teacher number two. I'm just quoting what he wrote, copied and pasted. Matthew 5, 1 through Matthew 7, 29 is called the Sermon on the Mount. Is this sermon intended for the church? He's asking. Absolutely not. Oh, no Antichrist spirit there. Oh, I'm sorry. That was me, not him. Yeah, is the Sermon on the Mount for the church? He's going, absolutely not. Can you hear the arrogance? It is intended for the self-righteous. It is a pre-salvation message that exposes self-righteous pride in performance and reveals the need for God's righteousness as a gift through faith in order to see the kingdom and become children of God. Unless you really understand grace, and what he means by that is his version of it, unless you really understand grace, don't go near the Beatitudes. They will mess you up. Teaching the Beatitudes to Christians produces legalism and religious pride or condemnation in them. We must rightly divide the Word of God to see what Jesus was saying and trying to achieve here. He wasn't preaching to a church. He wasn't preaching to born-again believers. Now, pause. I can't help it. Luke 16 says the law, Jesus speaking, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. Jesus wasn't preaching law. He was preaching the kingdom of God. Okay, back to Hyper Grace preacher number two. He says he wasn't preaching to born again believers. He was preaching to Jews, where the climate of the day was a striving for righteousness through works. Now here it is. I am not adding to. I copied and pasted. The church doesn't need the Sermon on the Mount. 40,000 members. If you were to ask Jesus, I'm still quoting, if you were to ask Jesus if he intended that sermon to be a standard that the church measures itself against, he would either start rolling around on the floor screaming with laughter or bow his head and weep. 40,000 members. Now, the Apostle John, I just wrote a nice little sentence after that. The Apostle John does not agree with either of these men. John is doing exactly what Jesus told him to do over 55 years earlier. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. John was sitting right there when Jesus commanded him and the 11, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, and that means to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. John is faithfully teaching what he had seen and what he had heard Jesus teach before and after the resurrection. Because Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God from the time he was baptized by John. It is important that I tell you that none of the radical grace preachers I have ever heard openly advocate committing sin. You'll never hear one of them say, we're telling you go fornicate. They're not saying that. But here's what they are doing. Now, the next wave probably will. But this wave right now, they're not saying that. But what they are doing is removing all penalty if you continue to live in sin. They each phrase it a little different, but the consensus, what you wind up with is this. All your sins, past, present, and future, have already been forgiven. And by that statement, they remove all penalty if you continue to live in habitual sin. That is not what Jesus taught. And that is not what John is teaching in this epistle. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Let's see what Jesus says about that. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, many, not a few, 40,000 in this church and 50,000 in that church and God knows how many others, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. Remember, John himself said these deceivers are going to do signs and wonders. And in thy name we've done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If you continue to live in habitual iniquity, the way the Holy Spirit said it to me recently, you will either depart from iniquity now or you will depart from Jesus then. Now, that's what he said. John is saying exactly the same thing. You'll see it even more clear as we go through this. See, John's already said this is part of what they couldn't walk in. They could no longer walk in fellowship. John had already said earlier, back in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, Gary talking now. I am giving the entire church a fresh warning from the lips of Jesus, and I'm just doing it because of what John wrote and what Jesus said. Anybody who is teaching you that you do not have to listen to the teachings of Jesus, I'm telling you plain, they have that Antichrist spirit working in them. They are coming against the teachings of Jesus. And if you want a witness, not Gary, go to 1 John. Because John, 55, 60 years later, he's not saying something different than what Jesus said the first time. He's still preaching the same gospel. And those that follow me, Jesus said, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, Jesus, I love how Pastor did. Jesus will walk through hell with you as you purge yourself from iniquity. But where the danger is when you say, it doesn't matter. I can still live in iniquity and still make heaven. You're making Jesus out a liar. Repent, Jesus said, and believe the gospel. But the gospel is the Son has set you free. You don't have to sin anymore. And if you're still sinning, it's because you want to. Anybody who is teaching you that you do not have to listen to the teaching of Jesus had the Antichrist spirit within them. I don't care if they got a 40,000 member church. They are exalting themselves above the Messiah. They are anti, in opposition to the teachings of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter that they claim to be a Christian. It doesn't matter that they might have signs and wonders in their services. The Antichrist spirit says, you do not have to obey the teachings of Christ. I'll just go ahead and tell you this. Jude wrote about the same thing. These false teachers that have crept in unawares. Well, what were they doing? What were they doing? He says they were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They were saying God's grace covers your sin. No, Jesus' blood paid for your sin, but he did that to set you free, to give you a new birth, not so you could continue living in sin and still make heaven. Someone's preached a false gospel to you. Deceivers. The hyper grace teachers say exactly that you don't have to obey the teachings of Christ. I just read them to you. That's just two. And it's not just those two. All of them say it. Now, not all of the hyper grace teachers are quite so blatant as those two. But if you will look carefully, and you don't need to go look at all. But I had to. I was under assignment to. You're going to find that. Well, here's what I found. All of them that I've looked at, which I've read after a lot more than just those two. All of them have that same false doctrine at the heart of their teachings. Why? What I mean by false doctrine, you don't have to listen to the words of Jesus. Because they cannot teach without, because they cannot teach what they teach without first denying the plain teachings of Jesus Christ. You'll never reconcile the two. They have to remove the doctrines taught by Jesus from you in order to change your thinking so that you can believe the false doctrine that they're teaching to you. They have to come against. They have to remove those teachings. You don't need to listen to that anymore. That does not apply to you anymore. You need to listen to me. Does that not sound like I'm exalting myself above the Messiah? It is the Antichrist spirit. So John is recording that even in the first century, the radical grace doctrine, and actually we could go back 20 years before. You know, 2 Peter has a very similar message as Jude. Well, Peter, he was martyred 20 years before this letter was even written. And already in Peter's day, he warns against those same false teachers that were coming in. He kept giving the warnings. If God didn't spare the angels, if God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, if God didn't spare the people in Noah's day, don't be thinking he's going to spare you either. You got to repent. It was already there 20 years before this letter was written. John is recording that even in the first century, the radical grace doctrine had already started. It is opposite to the doctrine of Christ. It is anti-Christ. They want to be included as Christians, but they are not willing to yield to the plain doctrines of Christ that John is faithfully being a witness to. They are saying no to the doctrines of Christ. They are denying his teachings. And it finally got to the point, that's why at this point in the letter he says they finally broke fellowship with us. This was the last straw. If they can't have the world and heaven too, then they're going to choose the world. But they say they're still Christian. But they're no longer walking with us. So that tells you they never were really of us. They wanted to make heaven and keep the world. They wanted to make heaven and keep their sin. And that's not going to happen. That's not what Jesus taught. I'm not too worried about encroaching on the next speaker's time. I am the next speaker, but anyway. Now this part, everyone hide your toes right underneath your chair. Because I find some of that, you got to be careful. I find some seeds, little seeds of the Antichrist spirit in myself. Okay, it starts small. But I was praying and these kind of statements began floating up in me. See, the Antichrist spirit runs rampant in the church today. Not just in the radical grace camp. Gary, what do you mean by that? I'm already getting flack from some people but that I love very much. Not here. So. Here you go. Here's some modern day examples of an Antichrist spirit. I am a good Christian. I love Jesus. But I have been living with my girlfriend for 5 years. Y'all know that runs rampant. I am a good Christian, but my whole life is about building my business and having nicer things than my neighbors. That's the American dream, isn't it? Jesus said, if you live like that, you're a fool. Here's another one. I know I should give a portion of my income to God for the work of the gospel, but what's really most important right now, instead of me giving, I need to build my business even bigger than before so I can bring in more money later. I made a note to self. Did you ever hear of bigger barns? That runs rampant in the church. Come on. Here's another one. Well, I'm a good Christian and I love Jesus. However, I do get high on alcohol and drugs every week. But it's just to relieve the pressure. Here's another one. I'm a good Christian. I love Jesus. But I will never forgive those people that hurt me. That is an Antichrist spirit right there. Better be careful. Don't let the seeds of that grow. Here's another one. I'm a good Christian, but I'm telling you right now, I will never pray for my enemies. I will never do good to them. Mm-hmm. Who are you following? I'm a good Christian, but I never give to the poor. Well, or help widows or orphans. Here's another one. I'm a good Christian, but since all of my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, it really doesn't matter how I live. He'll receive me into heaven whether I depart from iniquity or not. Now, they don't say it that blatant, but they say it by how they live. But there's even a more subtle deception than those. I'm going to give you a preview of chapter 4, and then we're going to close for this hour. Here's a preview. I have to do it because John's writings are amazing, how he sets it up for the next thing. Here's a preview from chapter 4. We're only in chapter 2. 1 John 4, you don't need to turn there. Verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Boy, he's defining it. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Most people would never believe they're speaking from an Antichrist point of view when they say things like this. But Jesus is Jesus. I mean, he's God. I mean, he didn't come in the flesh like a human being. Well, Jesus could keep from sinning because he was God. But I'm just me. Now, we're talking from a born... If you're a sinner, that is exactly true. But if you're a born-again Christian, as he is, so are you in this world. But they say, well, he was God, but I'm just me. That I can't stop sinning. I know Jesus said his followers would not walk in darkness, but I'm just too weak. I'm just too weak to stop sinning. Oh, and by the way, only Jesus can do the works of the Father. I could never do the same works he did. We'll see you in 30 minutes.